If you have your Bibles, go to Philippians chapter 1 tonight. Philippians chapter 1. I was out and about the town and I saw a one-legged guy at the ATM. He was checking his balance. Do you know the difference in a poorly dressed man on a bicycle and a well-dressed man on a tricycle? Attire. There was an older man who told his older wife that she had painted her eyebrows too high. She looked surprised. Now, this is not a joke. But what do a Jewish Pharisee, an upper-class Gentile woman, a middle-class Roman soldier, and a lower-class slave all have in common? It sounds like a joke, but it's not. Those folks don't have anything in common but the gospel. The Pharisee was Paul. The upper-class woman was Lydia. The soldier was the Philippian jailer. The slave was the demon-possessed girl that Paul set free. And that ragtag group of people became the founding members of Europe's first church, the Church of Philippi. By the time you come to Philippians chapter 1, 10 years have passed. Paul is in jail under house arrest in Rome. He is winning jailers to Christ left and right. So much so that Caesar's household will never be the same and the city of Rome will never be the same. And what we find out in Philippians chapter 1 is that, humanly speaking, that ragtag group of believers in Philippi was responsible for the fruit that Paul was seeing in Rome. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And we'll tack on verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. I notice the expression in verse 5, your fellowship in the gospel. And then I notice what Paul says in verse 12 when he mentions the furtherance of the gospel. A very simple observation tonight, fellowship in the gospel furthers the gospel. The gospel will never go further than we take it. And we can go so much further than me. As the old proverb goes, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. It's a big world, isn't it? 8 billion people, 6,600 unreached people groups, 3,300 unengaged people groups. They need missionaries and Bibles and churches and seminaries. One church can't send all those missionaries. One church can't support all those churches and send all those professors and print all those Bibles. It's a big world and we will have to work together to reach the world in our lifetime. We can go so much further than me. While the need for fellowship is universally acknowledged, so too are the challenges of fellowship. Paul's partnership with the Philippian churches is about as good as it gets. It was a dream partnership. But in chapter 4, he's going to have to name names and call out two ladies for being divisive in the church. I study church history and you will find that fellowships and denominations fall apart almost as soon as they form. Gospel partnerships are a lot like junior high romance. They start easy, staying together is hard. What keeps us together as individual Christians in our church and as churches working together for the Great Commission? Well, what was the common phrase in verse 5 and 12? The gospel. Only the gospel is big enough, wide enough, deep enough, and strong enough to take very different people and very different churches and bring them together and keep them together for the cause of Christ. Fellowship only furthers the gospel when it is focused on the gospel. When it is focused on personalities and platforms and positions and preferences and preachers, it eventually collapses under the weight of its own irrelevance. But let a group of people and let a group of churches get their eyes on Jesus Christ and the mission of taking the gospel to the nations, and they can change the world. The church at Philippi did, and Paul did. So I want to talk to you for a few moments tonight on fellowship that furthers the gospel. I notice in the first place tonight the purpose of fellowship. Their fellowship was in the gospel. Now the word fellowship is often misunderstood. There is a local sports radio talk host who likes to advertise the fact that they're going to have remote broadcast from a local sports bar. And he says, let's come have fellowship at the sports bar. That's not fellowship. At its root, the word means having something in common. When two fishermen pooled their money to buy a fishing boat and to work that fishing boat together, they were in a fellowship. They shared resources for mutual benefit. And when Paul uses this word in verse 5, that's exactly what he has in mind. He and the Philippian Christians were partners together for the biggest business in all the world, reaching souls for Christ. Each party of this partnership was fully invested. How invested was Paul? He was in prison for trying to reach Gentiles with the gospel. The church at Philippi was also fully invested, still supporting Paul all these years later. That reminds us tonight that fellowship is more than friendship. It's more than the small talk that happens at work because you like a certain football team and somebody else likes another football team. Fellowship is the friendship that develops through active participation in a common mission. It's the friendship of a bus driver and a bus captain when they sweated it out on the hot days and frozen to death on the cold days. It's the bond created when they wept because they lost one of their bus kids to the world, or they rejoiced because they sent one of their bus kids to Bible college. It's the friendship of two pastors who've picked each other off the mat over the years, and they've talked each other out of quitting. They have genuine joy and not jealousy when the other pastor succeeds. Fellowship is a lot bigger than liking the same preachers, going to the same schools, or being from the same part of the country, or even the same country altogether. It's about people locked in arms, and as verse 27 says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see, there are a lot of small things that Satan would like to use to drive God's people apart, but there's one great cause that ought to bring us together. We worship the same God. We're partakers of the same grace. We've been washed by the same blood. We study the same book. We are indwelled by the same Spirit. We are giving our lives to the same great mission. We ought to partner in the gospel. Now, I notice that partnership requires sacrifice. Both fishermen have to buy into the boat if it's a partnership. The same is true with gospel ministry. It wasn't just Paul sacrificing for the Philippians and for the Gentiles. They were sacrificing for him. Look at Philippians 4 and verse 14. He says, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I'm full. And having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Paul's partnership with this church was practical in nature. He planted the church, and after just a little bit of time there, he departed. He had to leave and take the gospel to the next place. Well, when Paul left, this church decided that they would start supporting him financially. In fact, he said, you were the only church who did that from the very beginning until the present. Now, before Paul's incarceration, he made tents. And his tent making helped him support his ministry. But now he's under house arrest in Rome, and he can't make tents. And the Romans did not provide the things that he needed. They did not provide the food. They did not provide the clothing that he needed. There was no way for Paul's physical needs to be met unless someone would have compassion for him. Someone would partner with him. At this point in his ministry, as he's leading all these jailers to Christ, his survival is dependent upon the generosity of God's people. I'm glad that there were some Christians who probably went without some things in their own lives. I'm glad that there was a church who probably went without a nicer building or some better food at their fellowships so they could put some food in Paul's belly and some clothes on Paul's back so he could win those jailers to Christ. If they hadn't, humanly speaking, there would be no book of Ephesians. There would be no book of Philippians. There would be no book of Colossians. It was their sacrifice, their partnership that enabled him to further the gospel. And I say to all of us tonight, that kind of sacrifice is necessary if we are going to complete our mission. Why are the unreached still reached? Because they're hard to get to. As one of my friends says, all the easy places are taken. And it's going to take sacrifice to reach them. Someone's going to have to leave their home and their comfortable life in America to get the gospel to the unreached. Someone who stays is going to have to drive a Chevy when they could drive Cadillac so that missionary can get there. It does take sacrifice for us to reach our own communities, doesn't it? Whether on a Tuesday night or a Saturday morning to go out for evangelized DFW when you could be sitting on the couch watching Netflix, it's a sacrifice. If we're really going to reach the nations in our lifetime, all of God's people are going to have to give something. We're all going to have to sacrifice something. But it's a sacrifice worth making. Because when we get to the throne of Jesus and we are joined by some from every people, tongue, and tribe, we will be glad that we sacrificed to partner with people in the furtherance of the gospel. It requires sacrifice. Not only that, it requires steadfastness. He thanks God in verse 5 for his fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Remember, Paul was there the first day. That day was by the river where Lydia and some others were worshiping God. And Paul gave that small group the gospel. And Lydia was saved and he planted the church in her house. An awful small beginning for such a great church. Now 10 years have passed. That's a long time when you're a Baptist. That's a long time when you're trying to be friends and get along with other Baptists. There's a lot of water under the bridge in 10 years. As a group, they've faced persecution and heresy. They've had ups and downs in their Christian life. And I'm sure that in 10 years, there were plenty of opportunities for hard feelings to pop up between Paul and this church. For the flesh to rear its ugly head. But here they were, a decade later, still standing for Christ and still standing with Paul. Proverbs says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. It says, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. I've always heard that joining a church ought to be a lot less like buying a big screen TV and a lot more like getting married. Don't ever join a church on impulse. I don't care how good the service is. Take some time and examine their doctrine. Figure out if they're really about the mission of God. Take some time to pray about it and let God guide you. And then when he does guide you to a church, don't just date it, marry it, get involved and give your life there. I feel the same way about gospel partnerships. We ought to be slow to form them and even slower to dissolve them. Think about this message that we're partnering together to reach the world with. The gospel is that God is steadfastly committed to us. In our flesh, it can be hard for us to work with other people. People who are different from us, who went to different schools, who have different backgrounds. It can be different. It's hard for us to work with one another. Let's be honest, in a church and outside with other churches. It's hard to work with other people, but if that's true, think about how much harder it is for God to work with you. Yet He calls us co-laborers. And if we're to preach a gospel about God's unconditional commitment to weak and imperfect people, then we have to model that gospel in our relationships with other people. There should be a steadfast commitment to our partnerships in gospel work. So the purpose of our fellowship is not just getting together and hearing preaching and enjoying music and having food and friendship. All of that is good. The purpose of fellowship is gospel work, something to further the gospel. I notice in the second place, the boundary of our fellowship. When Paul says that their fellowship is in the gospel, he's not only referring to the mission of gospel work, but of course to the message of the gospel itself. As Brother Coker said, the gospel is news. Specific news about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So the boundary of gospel partnerships is we could call true news. It's truth. The boundary of our fellowship is always truth. And there are two dimensions of truth, according to Paul, true doctrine and true living. And when people or movements cross those boundaries, you can't partner with them anymore. First, Paul talks about true doctrine. He tells the church at Philippi 11 times that they're to be of the same mind. You think he wanted them to get that message? 11 times? How can people with such different backgrounds, different economic statuses, different religious backgrounds before Christ, how can those people be of the same mind? Well, the way to be of the same mind with different people is to read the same book. Our unity comes from our conformity to the truth. You say, Pastor, why are there so many fellowships and denominations? I just don't get it. We tend to think of those things negatively, but it's not always a negative thing. The fellowships, denominations form for two reasons. Number one, people love the truth. And number two, they want to work together. For instance, the IBFI was founded over 40 years ago over a doctrinal issue. Dr. Barber and some other pastors felt strongly about a particular issue, and they took their stand. Men on both sides of the issues were so convicted about it that they came to the conclusion they could not walk together unless they agreed on that particular issue. So they could either stay and spend their limited time fighting, or they could join with people who believed what they believe, and they could seek to further the gospel instead of fight. Truth draws a boundary for gospel partnership, and that's not a bad thing, that's a good thing. Truth sets a boundary not only for what we believe, but of course for how we live. True living is a boundary of gospel fellowship. Look at verse 9, if you would. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Paul prays that his gospel partners will abound in love, so that they may approve those things that are excellent, and therefore they might be filled with the fruits of righteousness, or right living. We can't partner with those who have defective doctrine. That's obvious. But neither can we partner with those who have defective holiness. Now, don't grab the stick by the wrong end. Paul says here that a righteous life is the fruit, and that loving God is the root. That's where it starts. The progression is, he prays that they will abound in love. And as they abound in love, their discernment will grow, their knowledge and their judgment. When they abound in love, then they will approve in their own lives what is excellent, not just good and bad, but what is best. And the result of that is being filled with a righteousness that manifests itself in fruit or outward holiness. Paul is talking here about righteousness that begins in the heart, shoots up to the mind, and spills over into the life. It's the love of God shed abroad by the Holy Spirit. You understand tonight that God, through the power of His Spirit, is the only one who can produce a righteous life from a dirty sinner. I can no more make anybody in my church holy than a plastic surgeon can bring a corpse to life. And that's what we have in so many cases in our day. Plastic Christians. Heard a story about a pastor who pastored overseas, and he was well known and he had a big church. But he'd been having an affair with another woman for over a decade. His wife eventually found out and gave him 3 months before she was going to go public, and he just kept going with his schedule. Believe it or not, during those 3 months, he actually preached in a marriage conference and asked his wife to come with him. And for 45 minutes, he waxed eloquent about faithfulness and loyalty and unconditional love. And now the husband's love for his bride is a picture of Christ's steadfast love for his church. It was an outstanding message on marriage, and everyone loved it. His wife, sitting on the front row, of course, was irate. She was grieved. She said, "How could you preach a message like that when you have lived the way that you've lived for over a decade?" And he looked at her and said, "Well, because I am a professional." Let's beware of a professional plastic holiness. Let's beware of a righteousness that is just a copy and paste of someone else's holiness and does not start from a deep love for God, moved through the power of the Holy Spirit spilling out of our lives. So partnership has a boundary, and it's truth. True doctrine and true living. I want you to notice, lastly, the bond of fellowship. Look again at these tender words. Look at verse 3. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy." It gets even sappier in verse 7. "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart." You guys who are courting a girl, that would be a good one. "Because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel ye are partakers of my grace." Maybe don't use this one in verse 8. "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ." Of course, that was the seat of emotions, but guys, don't use the bowels phrase. It's obvious Paul had a gut-level love for the Philippian church. I mean, he really loved them. There was nothing fake or phony about it. They loved him. Their relationship was far more than transactional or professional. It was deeply personal. The kind of bond that only God can create when people work together for the gospel. You know, Paul gets a bum rap sometimes. We think of him as the intellectual. We think of him as though he was cold and indifferent. That's not at all the case. We know from time to time that Paul did have to separate from people. And he didn't hesitate to do that when the truth was compromised. And he'd even call people out in inspired letters. And in his epistles, he lists 8 or 9 people that he had to separate from. But did you know that the New Testament lists 80 or 90 people that he partnered with? In Romans 16, he lists the names of 26 people who were dear friends and partners in his ministry. Paul didn't take pride in having a long list of people that he separated from. He took pride in having a long list of people that he loved and worked with for the gospel. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." It's hard to love our brothers. Think about how hard it was for Jesus to love fishermen and zealots and tax collectors. And he said to that ragtag group, "Henceforth I call you not servants, but I have called you friends." And John 13 says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." And that phrase doesn't mean he loved them to the end of his life. It means he loved them to the end of love itself. And he said, "Greater love hath no man than this, and that a man lay down his life for his friends." Let me ask you, what was it that drew you to Jesus in the first place? What was it about the good news that it was so good to you, you not only wanted to receive it, but tell somebody else about it? Wasn't it that someone like him actually wanted someone like you? That someone like him would love someone like me? I got the better end of that bargain. How about you? And the Bible says if God has so loved us, we ought also to love one another. This is what makes any church go. It's what makes any fellowship go. It's what makes any home go. It's what makes any soul-winning encounter go. It's what makes any discipleship relationship go. The love of God. V.L. Moody pastored the great Moody Church in Chicago, and there's a story that I like to tell to our church about a little boy who came from the far other side of Chicago, and he took 3 or 4 different buses, and it took him 2 hours to get to church that day. One of Moody's men met him on the way in and got to know him a little bit. And when he told him his story, he said, "Son, why have you come so far? You passed a lot of churches to get to Moody Church today." And the little boy said, "Because you love a fella here." That's the kind of church I want Worth Baptist Church to be. The kind of church that loves a fella, that loves a bus kid, that loves a single mom, that loves someone in recovery. Church, I also want it to be the kind of church that loves a Paul, that loves a missionary, that loves a pastor, that loves an evangelist, that loves someone in the Lord's work. A place where weary people can find refreshment and encouragement, and now they can go further with the gospel. You know, not everyone stood with Paul. When he got to Rome, his Jewish countrymen rejected him. Many of the churches ignored him. The Corinthians did not communicate with him. Not even the Ephesians communicated with him. We know that men like Demas forsook him. Some of the brothers in Rome criticized him. Read further in the chapter and you'll see that. Aren't you glad that there was at least one church that loved him and that stood with him? Here's the conclusion tonight. Fellowship in the gospel furthers the gospel. And that's what it's all about. The purpose of fellowship is gospel work. So let me ask you tonight, are you doing any gospel work? Will the gospel be furthered because I occupied space on planet Earth? I hope it will be. There are 7 billion lost people on planet Earth. What are you doing about it? What am I doing about it? Who am I working with to reach the nations? You see, partnership is not a nice idea. It's necessary for us to accomplish the mission that God's given us. We can't do it alone. The boundary of fellowship is gospel truth. Change the truth, add to it, subtract from it, and it is no longer good news. So it must be the boundary of our partnership together. And of course, the bond of fellowship is gospel love, gospel work, gospel truth. Gospel love, that's what fellowship is about. Tertullian was an early church father. He had not been raised in a Christian home, and he was saved in his adult years. And he wrote some things that were very helpful. He wrote that when pagan people talked about Christians, they always had one observation they would make first. See how they love one another. And that was so different from what they had seen in the world. I wonder, could unbelievers say that about us, Worth Baptist Church? Could other pastors and missionaries across the country say that about the Independent Baptist Fellowship? I hope so. I hope they wouldn't say, see how they ignore one another. See how they hold grudges against one another. See how they criticize one another. No, let it be us and our endeavor. That whatever people say about other fellowships and whatever people say about other churches that they might say of us, see how they love one another. Let's be the kind of church that's willing to sacrifice for anybody that's trying to further the true gospel. So for people in the fellowship, let's keep having fellowship in the gospel. Let's encourage each other and love one another. So that we can do more for the cause of Christ, because we can go so much further than me. And I just say very humbly, let other fellowships fight about the small stuff. I'm not talking about truth. I'm talking about the small stuff. And let's focus on reaching the world for Christ while we have time left to do it. For people in our church, let's be a church like the church at Philippi. That when others ignore and others criticize and others reject, we love and we sacrifice and we do it with steadfastness for one another and for all our partners in the gospel. And join me in prayer if you would. Father, I'm so thankful for this passage that reminds us that not even the great apostle Paul could do it alone. It's always been a partnership. It's always been people laboring together and sacrificing, loving you and loving each other, and so the gospel might get to a new place. I pray you would do a similar work in Worth Baptist Church as you did in the church at Philippi. And I pray that the IBFI would be known as a gospel fellowship with a laser focus on reaching the lost and loving God's servants. It has been known as that, and it is known as that, and we pray that it will continue. Thank you for brothers that we can lock arms with to reach a world for Christ. Thank you for sisters who will bear burdens and serve the Lord. Thank you that we really don't have to do this alone, that you have a great big family, and when we love each other, the gospel goes further. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together. We will have invitation tonight. If you're here tonight, we have talked a lot about the gospel. And if you've never received it, this would be a great opportunity for you to do that. Here in just a moment, Brother Johnson's going to lead us in a verse of invitation. The instruments will play. And if you're here and you've never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, step out. We have workers across the front who'd love to show you from a Bible how you can be saved. And I wonder if you'd like to come tonight and pray for people in the Lord's work. Pray for your gospel partners. Pray that God would allow you to take the gospel further in your city and further in your place. That's what it's all about, folks.